Anyway, when he asked me to minister, it just immediately jumped in my mind something I had been teaching in school. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know how that'll fit exactly because we have a lot more time there and all that. But anyway, it fits. And so I won't say that this is a word for this church. People used to come, I remember, and they'd always come with that, you know, and yeah, maybe. But it's a word for me, and so therefore I know it's a word for you. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Part of it I picked up, it was not what I taught, but that doesn't matter. It's what's right for tonight. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to jump into the middle of a story in about verse 47. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. That's the key part there. They had not gained any insight into something very spectacular that they had just witnessed. Now, by Jesus saying this and being a little disappointed in them, you get the idea that they should have progressed up from having seen this feeding of the loaves, this breaking of the loaves. They should have advanced. But here they were, astounded that he comes walking to them on the water. And Jesus' idea is that you should have advanced to a place where that would not have been any big deal to see somebody walking on the water. I mean, which is harder, to feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread or walk on water? If he could do one, he ought to be able to do the other. Amen. But they saw it, but they didn't see it. And he says, your heart is hard. Now, that's not usually what we call a hard heart. We think it's somebody raving against God, and that is. But it's something much less than that. Hear what Jesus is saying. Your heart is hard. And basically over in the 8th chapter of Mark, he says kind of the same thing. And here he's giving them a warning about the Pharisees. And they think it's because they didn't bring any bread on the trip. And he says, your heart is hard. The reason you're thinking that way, I mean, I just fed 5,000 with a few loaves. Why do you think I would be upset that you didn't bring any sandwiches? And he said, you got a hard heart. And he relates the hard heart to the fact they had eyes that didn't see and ears that didn't hear. So they could have, should have looked and risen up in their living for God. In other words, Jesus was telling them, there's another plane available that you don't know anything about. A plane of living that you should have been walking on just after having seen the miracle of the loaves. But you're not. I mean, he was disappointed in them. And so we could look at it and say, man, what a bunch of knuckleheads he chose here, that they can see all this stuff and it does not move them any at all. And then remembering that everything that's written in this book was written for us, what am I seeing but not observing? What am I hearing but not hearing that would lift me up into another plane of service unto Jesus Christ? So it's one thing to throw stones at them, and quite another to, you mean I could be living in a higher plane? You could be living in a higher plane? Now, this is one thing that I teach all the time. You can't go to our Bible school without just being constantly spoon-fed this, that if you're breathing, if you're living and still breathing, God's not through with you.
Amen.
That He's got a plan for everybody that's still on this earth. Sometimes by age, you know, we check out and think, well, you know, I've done some stuff. And God's, are you breathing? You're not through. There's more. And praise God, no matter what state you're in tonight, God's got more for you. He says it very simply in Jeremiah, I know the plans I've got for you. They're plans of prosperity and not of calamity. He's got plans for you.
Amen.
I mean, hallelujah, I'm glad He's got plans for me. I'd hate to think it was checkout time. Glory. Me? God? You still got stuff for me? Yeah. Yeah, He does. So, I don't want to get caught by Jesus saying, your heart has gotten hard. So, I need to read this stuff in the first person rather than the third. You know, what's wrong with those guys? But, well, come on, I haven't seen the 5,000 fed with a few loaves of bread. All you got to do is look a little higher in the chapter and you can see it. No, I mean, you know, see it. Look higher in the chapter and you can see 5,000 plus people being fed with a few loaves of bread. In fact, we even got it written for us so we could see it every day. The disciples had to do it just by memory. Okay, you mean that could change me up to the levels that I'm supposed to be in Christ? That's the way He does it.
Amen.
He sends His Word and heals us.
Amen.
He sends His Word and delivers us. He sends His Word and changes us from glory to glory to glory. Now, if I don't receive His Word, well, it doesn't do any good. But if I receive His Word, it's going to change me up to a higher level of interaction with God, of value to the kingdom. And then when I get up to that level, He's got another word for me to keep on going. That our path is supposed to get brighter and brighter. That's the path of the righteous. See, I got to find that clock so I don't... Oh, yeah, there it is. Glory to God. So let's look just a moment here at this hardened heart thing. He said that you have a hardened heart. Now, it's not just the one that's in great rebellion. The disciples were not God-haters. They were followers. And yet, this harden that he's talking about here means to make calloused, cold in spirit, and the best word is insensitive to. That they had become used to the things of God. They had gotten used to miracles happening around them. They had gotten comfortable with it. And so it no longer really meant too much to them. Insensitive to these things. They had become more sensitive to the natural world and its limitations. Here they were out on the sea being tossed about, and Jesus had stayed back on land. And they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get out of this? And they hadn't stopped to think that Jesus is the one that sent about there. He made them go without Him. So they should have figured out from the loaf thing that don't know how he's going to do it, just know he's going to do it. They'd never seen anybody walk on the water. They didn't know that's the way it was going to happen. So what? They should have known if they had received the insight from the loaf thing. Jesus is going to fix it. Don't know how, don't know when, but I know we're not going down to the bottom of the sea because Jesus will come through. And we always could know that. But they were more sensitive to the natural world and its limitations. They were more dominated by natural thinking than supernatural. We could be, we ought to be, sensitive to supernatural thinking. Anybody in here, the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
That right there puts you in a whole different category. Over into the supernatural. That it really shouldn't be that hard for me to believe that God's going to do something and going to do it big. Amen. Their hearts had become insensitive because they did not consider anything other than natural ways. They didn't consider God's ways of doing things. We need to look at His ways enough that we can be expecting supernatural happenings. I mean, we're supernatural people, born of the Spirit of God, not of this world, in it, but not of it. And so I ought to be expecting to knock a home run every time I step out in the name of Jesus, whatever that means. Even if it means preaching here on a Wednesday night.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, we're in home run territory.
Praise the Lord.
See, it's what you believe now. It's not what you feel.
That's right.
So, they were hardened to the point that they considered only the storm. They did not consider that Jesus had sent about there. This is why we don't see a lot of the things that we believe according to the Scriptures we ought to see. Why we lay hands on the sick and they don't seem to recover. Because we're probably more dominated by natural vision, natural things, than the spiritual things. More thought has been given to things that, more sensitive to fear and doubt than I am to truth. Ouch. The reason we would be more sensitive to fear and doubt is that we probably think more on things that minister fear and doubt. Oh, I know he's a healer, but this looks bad. Gazing at the wrong thing. This is something I say over and over at school that you need to, I need to, glance at the problem and gaze at the answer.
Amen.
And usually we do it just the opposite of that. Oh, you don't know how big my problem is. Oh, well, tell me. Make it ugly. Help my faith out in praying for you by making it as rough and difficult as you can. Well, what did God say? Oh, God said this, you know, that something about His stripes. That's called a glance at what God did and a gaze at what the devil is in charge of. We need to flip-flop that around. And I know this is going on and it's real, but God said, what did God say? So we need to work on ourselves that we're more sensitive to what God says than what the devil says and does and says is going to happen, that could happen. Okay, now, the answer, how do we get there? It's going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're familiar with this probably, but this is where you're only going to get a portion, a small portion. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Okay, stopping right there. Just looking at that, does God want a strong church? Or does He want one that the devil just slaps around at will? You know that's not right. Okay, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be weak in the Lord. Win a battle every once in a while. That's not there. And if we look only at this, we're going to say, we ought to win. Yeah, but the battles are big and the devil's mean. True. But looking at His Word, finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It goes on to say who our struggle is against. And we know we have struggles, and it's just like He said, it's against spiritual wickedness. Therefore, okay, in being strong, take up the full armor of God. Take up the full armor of God. If I take up the full armor of God, I will be strong in the Lord. And I will not be the devil's whipping post. Now, if I don't take up the full armor of God, there's no other alternative. Just get beat. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. All right, now, I realize it says take up the full armor of God. Well, we're not going to have time to get to the full armor of God tonight. So we're going to take part of the armor of God. Then we'll be one-fifth better off than we were when we came, won't we? So take up the full armor of God. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now this is talking about the loins of your mind. Having fixed your mind according to God's Word. Setting our mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Transforming my mind, girding up my loins. I like to put it this way, think lofty thoughts, a renewed mind in low places. Now, a good example of this is David. Here, David was anointed by Samuel to be king. Okay, now, he didn't become king immediately. Here, he was anointed by Samuel, the man of God, and he went immediately right back out in the sheepfolds. Now, he had a lot of reason to think, what was that all about? First of all, who am I and how am I going to get anywhere? My dad even forgot about me. Where am I now? Well, I'm among the sheep. Who was that crackpot that came into the house and poured oil over me? No, he didn't think that. He knew that was Samuel. He was the man of God at that time. And David knew that. And so he's really out there in the field trying to figure all this out. How can I become king? And yet, the prophet doesn't play games. So that was the real anointing. In other words, God's got some things going on here that I don't understand. And we know that Goliath was already in the wings waiting. He was the one that was going to catapult David into the national spotlight. And so that's going on, but David doesn't know any of that. All he knows is that was the man of God that anointed me to be king. And I don't see how to get there. How many things has God directed you that's in your future and you can't figure out how it's going to happen? Don't sweat it. Just go back to whatever got you to thinking that way, that you need your loins girded up with truth. Rather than, I know there's prosperity scriptures in there, but all I see is lack. Looks like I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm gazing at what I ought to be glancing at. And gaze on what I ought to be gazing at, which is, what does God say about it? That's all that matters. And I need to look at it long enough such that my heart begins to soften to the impossibility of what God said. Yeah. I mean, God really doesn't hardly ever say anything that's not naturally possible. It's usually impossible except by His Spirit. Amen. So we need to think lofty thoughts in low places. What are the low places? Well, low places are where we're subject to all those other voices. All those voices telling you, you can't, it won't happen, it's not a gonna, no way. Ever heard those voices? Yeah, we all do. I've got to turn that off. I've got to quit listening to that and start listening. What does God say? And tune my tuner into what God says. I have ears. Let them hear. I have eyes. Let them see. Back in Psalms 126... Verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall doubtless come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay, here's a good example of someone that is not looking at the way things appear, but he is sowing at that time. He is sowing what? Well, we know the sower sows the word. So he's speaking things that do not look like they're appearing, and yet he's speaking that during this time, and the Bible says that he will doubtless come again rejoicing. Okay, what is this, the time of weeping? Well, the time of weeping is when you're going through stuff. When it looks like the game's over, That's the time of weeping, when it looks like the pain is there, it looks like the difficulty is there, it looks like the one you're praying for is not coming home. That's the time of weeping. Okay. He says, they who sow in tears shall reap with joy. Got anything that you'd like to reap with joy? I know you do. We all do. In fact, just last night, I was praying in front of the fireplace and had a couple of those little, not little, but things that really didn't concern me personally. I mean, thank God my needs are met. But, you know, people that we love, people that are part of our life, and you can't help but, God, I've been praying about this and praying about it. It doesn't look like anything's changing. Doesn't look like anything's happening. And kind of that heaviness, that sadness, you know, God, I don't think anything's ever going to change. And then that still small voice comes, said, what are you sowing? Lack, difficulty, doubt, the way it looks. Okay, you got no scripture to stand on that. What I need in those cases is to sow the word. This is in the time of weeping, and I'm supposed to be sowing the word. He said, who's going to come with joy? It's going to be the one that during the time of weeping, he goes forth sowing.
Amen.
Now, just the fact that he's weeping means he doesn't really feel like sowing.
That's right.
He wants to mulligrub. He wants to moan. That's what I was doing. God, it doesn't look like anything's ever going to happen. I was getting what I'm looking at. Got to sow the word. But I don't feel like that. Doesn't matter. Go ahead and weep, but carry your little bag of seed. And just carrying it doesn't do anything. You're sowing. Sowing the word in the time when there's no obvious answer, or it's not working, or it looks like it's not working. God says the one who does that, who goes back and forth sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. All right, I like that part. Okay, let's get back to the armor here, the armor of God. Girding up my loins with the truth. Now it'd be nice if we had time to go through all of it, but no way. But, okay, I know the truth. All right, is it moving me to victory, or am I still worrying and fretting and all that negative stuff? Then my loins are not girded up with the truth. But I'm a good trooper. Doesn't matter. If I'm in doubt, sadness, then the truth is not dominating my mind. See, this is where the disciples were. They saw some things. They saw some wonderful things, but it was not moving them to the point of Jesus can take care of all of it and will. But if I just mentally attest to these things, but yet when I get in the problem, then I'm suddenly down in a deep hole again, My loins are not girded up with truth. I'm believing what I see more than what I believe, more than what God says. Okay, how are we going to fix that? Going to have to gird our loins up. Primary way, I guess, of doing that is talk to yourself. Talk to your self-image, reminding yourself, what has God done for me that would get me out of this mess? What has He done for me that would transform me into a tiger for Him? Has He done anything? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Got the Word of God. I can go somewhere with it, or I could not go anywhere. Okay, talk to yourself. Sometimes you even need to look in the mirror. David, you are born again. That it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You hear that? You are healed by His stripes. Yeah, but what about? No. We're not looking at what about. What does God say? I'm girding up the loins of my mind with what God says. Refusing to look at anything else. Got anything that is dominating your thoughts that's not from God? You need a seed. Man, where could I get a seed? Well, God gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. He'll give you the seed if you'll ask Him for it. But even then, you'll have to plant it, have to water it, have to let it run your life instead of that other stuff. Girding up the loins of my mind, talking to my self-image. Ephesians 4:23 says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, a pretty good way of talking about that is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I know nowadays that not too many cars have a clutch, but many of you can remember it, right, Shell? Man, when I was learning to drive a car with a clutch, there were times I thought, I'm never going to get this. I mean, it's all right on the straightaway, but when you get on a hill and somebody's parked right behind you, and you're thinking, if I let off too fast, the car's going to die. If I let off too slow, I'm going to roll back and hit that car. We are in a mess. But after you get it, you got it. You don't care, uphill, downhill, anything. You can do it without jumping the car, and it just works like it's supposed to. But you have learned how, and it's part of you. You don't even think about it. You just shift those gears and don't even think about it. When you get it in the spirit of your mind, you think God's ways instead of the other ways. Now, the only thing about His deal is that once you get the clutch thing, you always got it. Like learning to swim, you can always do it. But on God's ways, you got to keep on girding the loins of your mind, because they'll tend to drift back to the old way of thinking. Hallelujah. So it needs a regular feeding. Why does it need a regular feeding? God is too good to let us learn how to get independent of Him. We need that regular one-on-one with God and let Him just guide me into the things of God. He is the life. It's not some formula. So it's always got to be the living one, the holy one. Hallelujah. But we got to think His way if we're going to get away from that hard heart and be able to believe God for difficult things. And yet He wants us there. Hallelujah. I guess I can preach till it quits raining. There's other parts of the armor. This is just the first one. But glory to God, it's a good one. And it's kind of the curtain rod that all the others, the curtains hang on, is the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth in my situation? This only is the truth. The truth trumps facts. We're not saying the facts aren't real, but the truth will overcome the facts. Go ahead and stand with me. Hallelujah. I'm just kind of moved, I guess, since last night about people that are having that emptiness toward something. In my case, it was other people. It wasn't something that, you know, their faith isn't involved in, and yet we got loved ones that maybe are not up to the level that we'd like them to be, and I hate for them just to keep on and keep on and keep on, never getting any victory. And so it's kind of that ongoing heaviness, and yet that's not right. So what I'm asking is, anybody that's can identify with what I'm talking about, there's a heaviness in your life that you'd like to get free of. Well, praise God, I guess I'm the only one. All right, I realize this is Wednesday night and you don't really know me and all that stuff, but God wants us free. Now, you're not going to get just automatic. You're going to have to walk in this thing about girding up your mind. That, you know, lay hands on people and can, so there's some deliverance there. But for the most part, we got to walk in what God says. So, let me just pray over you, because I know you wouldn't raise your hand, but you wanted to, some of you. Heavenly Father, You are a good and a gracious God. And I pray for a lifting of the heavy burdens. Lord, I pray that You give seed to the sowers, the right seed for the right need. I just ask You to do that, Lord God, such that when they see it, they'll recognize it and say, I don't have to put up with that stuff. But the right seed will get me out. Hallelujah. It'll give me victory. And I ask You, Father, as You plant the right seed in their heart, that they boldly take it and speak it and declare it to be Your truth and let it overcome all the negatives of this world, that Your people might walk on a high plane. A high plane of victory. Your word says that we're to always triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you always triumphing in Christ? Yes. Praise God. Okay, you're supposed to. Praise God.